the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And then turn over, if you would please, to Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44, and you may be seated. As I've studied this week for this message, I found myself wishing that I had a whole lot more time to study. I say that because as I approached the subject of Palm Sunday, I thought I knew a good deal about the topic and about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem that was during his last week in his human body prior to being crucified. Well, I came to find out that the more you study, the more you don't know. And you need to spend more and more time on the subject. And I thought I knew a lot, but I found out just how woefully limited my knowledge of the subject is. And as I studied, I found several things that kind of jumped off the page at me or stuck in my mind and gathered my attention. The first is that I tried to read all four gospel accounts of this event, and I found that each writer is highlighting one area. Another one may not be highlighting the same area, and there's some details in some, they're left out in others, and it's just very interesting to study this topic of the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. For example, John, who we just read from a little bit ago, is the only gospel writer of the four to mention Lazarus at all. Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, who was raised from the dead. In fact, John is saying that this is a sign that Jesus is the Christ. He has the ability to raise someone from the dead. And the other gospel writers ignore that fact completely. They do not include that. But John does. And not only does he mention it, but he wants to make sure that we recognize that this is the final sign. This is the final sign that Jesus has done. He has raised Jesus from the dead, Lazarus from the dead. It confirms that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah that they have been looking for. We would say that Jesus miraculously performed this fabulous, miraculous event. However, was the last straw for the chief priests. As we read there in verses 9 and following in John, we now see that not only do they want to arrest and kill Jesus, now they want the proof that Jesus raised someone from the dead gone as well, and they want to get Lazarus out of the way. Part of the shock that I saw as I read over John's account is that the most important thing seems to be for the Pharisees, they're losing disciples. Did you remember that at the end of that passage? Look, the whole world's going after him. We're gaining nothing here. The whole world's going after him. So they're losing followers, they're losing disciples that are turning to Jesus in great numbers. And then a quick side note here. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, in Matthew 26, we saw where when Mary anointed Jesus at Bethany, he was staying at Simon the leper's house. But it seems to be as if, as we read other passages of Scripture, we see that Jesus every evening left Jerusalem and went and stayed in Bethany, he and his disciples, and it's very likely that they probably stayed at the home of Mary and Martha. But in my reading and trying to harmonize these four gospel accounts, the second thing was that I was struck by is that as I read the account of Luke, Luke doesn't even mention palm branches. Luke's focus really is on making sure that we see this as the triumphal entry. The recognized king was coming to his own city, and cloaks were being thrown on the ground for Jesus as he came in. We saw that in the video, when love comes riding by, right? That was the red carpet arrival of the day back then. That was the most important person that could possibly be coming to our city. The king is coming to our city, and so let's place our cloaks on the ground as Jesus comes in to the city. But there's even more to see in what Luke has to say. Let's read Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. We'll read 41 through 44 in a little bit. For now, just 28 through 40. And when he had said these things, this is speaking of Jesus, of course, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away went and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" The story takes a turn here. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Did you see it as I read the passage? Did you see how Luke is trying to put our focus on royalty is coming to the royal city? The arrival of the recognized, and I'm stressing here, recognized king. The king from the line of David, the anticipated king. Did you wonder why we saw that Heinz commercial from 1978 or 79? Did you forget about that already? Well, here's why I included that. Because Jesus' arrival, the arrival of the Messiah, had been on the people's minds for a long, long time. Think back with me a little bit, if you will. The last king that was on the throne of the northern kingdom of Israel was deposed in 722 BC. The last king that sat on the throne in the southern kingdom of Judah was 586 BC. For approximately 400 years, God did not speak to his people. He was silent prior to the birth of Christ. He was no longer speaking through his prophets. And the people, because of these Assyrians coming in 722 and the Babylonians coming in 586, they dispersed the people all over the then known world. During that time, we don't read about it, but we know historically that that was the rise of the synagogue. Although Jewish worship was connected to the temple and coming to one place, one city, Jerusalem, because people were scattered throughout, they couldn't as readily come to the temple every day. And so they found a way to worship on a weekly basis, and that's how the synagogue was created. And then there were still the times of year where the people had to come into town, come into Jerusalem to worship, the special feasts and special ceremonies to perform. Now, we talked about 722 and 586 BC. Now, we see that the Romans have actually come in and taken over Jerusalem in 63 BC. And when they first came in, the grip that the Romans had on the Jewish people was kind of loose. But as things changed, the grip became tighter and tighter and tighter over time, down to the point where at approximately 30 AD, Jesus comes and rides into the city. The promised one in the line of David is riding into the royal city. In fact, think back just a little further. King David himself, does anybody know when he ruled? He ruled from approximately 1000 BC to 960 BC. And then his son Solomon followed him. That was the peak, the pinnacle of Jewish society. Everything that had happened before and everything that would happen after would pale in comparison to when David reigned, because they were a united kingdom. Everything was wonderful. And then as they began to fall away from God, God brought the Assyrians in, God brought the Babylonians in, God brought the Romans in, and many others in between the Babylonians and the Romans. So after David and Solomon, and all the way down to 586, it was kind of hit or miss with godly leadership. Now, to try to put this into some sort of perspective, let's think about our country, okay? When did the Mayflower come? 1620. 1492 was Columbus. That's good. That's good. Maybe I should have gone back there. Okay. Columbus came in 1492. Mayflower was in 1620. When did we have the Declaration of Independence from Britain? 1776. Okay, that's when we became an officially organized country. So then, okay, 1776 is important, but what happened in 1789? George Washington, our first president. So from 1776 to 1789, it took 13 years, approximately, for us to be organized enough to have one leader and one government over our country, okay? So, whether you start with 1492 or 1620 or 1776, I'd say 1776. Think about our country. This 4th of July, if I calculated right, should be our 243rd anniversary as a country. Let's go back and think about the Jews. Let's imagine, if we can, put it in our perspective, okay? What if either this term or, Lord willing, next term, President Trump is our last president, and our country begins to fall apart. And 700 years into the future pass, approximately. And sometime during that 700 years, maybe Mexico, I know I'm stretching it here, But maybe Mexico comes in and conquers us, and we live under Mexican rule for, pick a number, 100 years. And then maybe the South American countries get together and come in and conquer the Mexicans, and we're now under South American rule. And then, during that 700-year period, the Canadians come in and rule America. And so now, 1,000 years removed from when we were created as a country, 700 years from now, what would life be like? What language would we be speaking? Spanish, French, English? What cultures, what religions would have come into our country? What things would we have had to do to comply with those who are over us? That's exactly where the Jews were at this point in time when Jesus, the royal king, is riding into the royal city. Not only that, but Luke even points out the uneasiness of the Pharisees. In fact, let me read it again, verses 39 and 40. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." I think part of that is they don't want anyone recognized and basically worship the way Jesus is being worshipped. But I think part of it too is they want to quell things. They don't want anything to get too out of hand because the Romans are in charge and the Romans can come and they can be brutal. How brutal can they be? Crucifixion. They can be brutal. And so the Pharisees are saying, "Hey, Jesus, keep it down. Don't let this celebration get out of control because there are all these people coming into the city for the Feast of Passover, right? All of these people that have been scattered all over are coming into Jerusalem, and now they're all here and they're all standing there on the road shouting, 'Hosanna!' Let's keep things under control." And so we need to remind ourselves just a little bit about Passover. We talked about it a little in Sunday school. We talked about it last year at this time. What's Passover? Passover is the remembrance of when Moses told the people, kill the sacrificial lamb, put the blood on the doorpost and the lintels, that the death angel will pass over and you will be released from slavery. Jesus, as Jeremy very well pointed out, is the sacrificial lamb. It takes away the sin of the world. He is coming as the suffering servant, not as the people see in the conquering king. If we did have time today to go back to Matthew and back to Mark, we'd see in Matthew chapter 20 and 21 that Matthew records that Jesus healed two blind men just prior to entering Jerusalem. Mark points out in chapter 10 that one of them was named Bartimaeus, the story of blind Bartimaeus. Matthew also notes, as John did when we read John, that Jesus' use of the colt, that fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. I don't think I have that in your notes. If you wanted to write that one down, the prophecy there that's being fulfilled is Zechariah 9:9. And then additionally, in Mark chapter 11, Jesus is recorded as doing a preemptive visit, if you will, that very day into the temple, because the next day he's going to go into the temple and he's going to clean house. But let's get back to Luke. Luke records something that the other three writers, the other three gospel writers, do not. Luke tells us that the king certainly, definitely, is recognized. But for there to be a king, doesn't there have to be a coronation? Doesn't there have to be a crowning of the king? Jesus, the king, is not crowned. At least not until it's done in a mocking travesty with that ghastly crown of thorns. Not only is Jesus not crowned as king, but Jesus is greatly aware of his rejection. Let's read verses 41 through 44. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Here Jesus is speaking to the city, weeping over the city as a representative of God's people rejecting their king. The people believed, and this was brought out in our Sunday school lesson as well, the people believed that Jesus was going to conquer the Romans, that he was going to rule and reign, and he was going to bring peace. Did you hear what they said as they sang pronounced their blessing, their Hosanna here in Luke? What Luke records is, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They expected that peace was coming. All of this turmoil, all of this military might who was oppressing the Jewish people by the Romans was going to be thrown off. But Jesus says, "You are totally unaware of the calamity that soon is going to befall you," because what he's speaking of here, when he says that you're going to be torn down to the ground, he's speaking of the judgment upon the city of Jerusalem that is going to be handed down on that city and on that temple in 70 AD, when things are going to buildings literally be ripped apart. Judgment is going to come because of rejecting the king. And Jesus weeps over that. Jesus is well aware that the people want their Messiah. They want their Messiah of their own making and of their own timing. They want him to come now and rule and reign. They didn't want to see the suffering servant. They couldn't even begin to fathom the suffering servant. Even in our Sunday school lesson, we saw how Mary seemingly understood pretty well what those who spent 3.5 years in his presence didn't. He had to remind them, "I'm going to be crucified." The king is rejected, and that rejection will bring judgment. The last thing that really grabbed my attention as I studied the triumphal entry in the four Gospels was the wording that the writers recorded of the people as Jesus comes in to town. John records this. He says, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Luke says, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." But Matthew and Mark record words that are very similar. Here's what Matthew says: "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." Mark says, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest." So far we've looked at the aspect of Jesus coming as king into his kingdom, into the royal city. But what about that word Hosanna that both Matthew and Mark use twice? It's not anywhere else in the Old Testament, nor the New. This word, Hosanna, is only used here in the context of the triumphal entry. And you might be like me prior to my research and believe that what this word meant or means, because it's the context that we have it in today, the word Hosanna, we think that Hosanna means praise God. If you do, you're wrong. I was wrong. When love comes riding by, it was right there in the song. Hosanna, God save us. The word actually, literally translated, means please save. The people are crying out, and Matthew and Mark are recording it being said twice. Please save us. Please save us in the highest. God, save us. Oh, is there praise God in that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, there is. But it's a plea. It's a plea from the people in seeing the king riding in. The king is coming, and the king is going to remove us once again from these shackles. And they can't recognize that the shackles that they are in are not a figurative shackle from the Roman authorities. It's a spiritual bondage that he is coming to deliver them from. No wonder Jesus weeps over the city. Because he knows they are rejecting him. They are wanting their Messiah, their King, now. Deliver us from the oppressor. And they don't recognize that their oppressor is their own sin. The very ones who are offering this glorious loud shout to God, save us, even as that song showed, might very likely be the same ones that will be in the crowd saying, crucify him, we want Barabbas. That should bring us to ask ourselves some questions. Have we seen who the real Jesus is? Are we looking for, as I have seen time and time again, and this isn't in my notes, but I thought about this earlier this morning, and I can't help but include it here, because I have seen time and time again people come to the church, or come to me or you, and say, man, I've got these troubles in my life. I've got these bills that I can't pay, and I've got this family that's distant from me, and I've got this trouble and that trouble, and my car won't run, and whatever it might be. And they're looking for an immediate, quick fix. And you tell them about Jesus, and they say that they have accepted him and they believe in him and they're going to follow him, and then their problems are fixed momentarily and they walk away. Is that us? Is that what we are essentially doing to God? Do we say that he is King and Lord, but then we go on trying to run our own lives? Do we understand the time of our visit? As Jesus says, his judgment is going to come upon Jerusalem, because at the end of this passage it says, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Do we know the time of our visitation? Do we see the signs of the times, or are we choosing to ignore them? You see, the signs of the times was a repeated theme throughout Luke. In fact, if you want, just turn back a few pages to Luke chapter 12. We'll look quickly at a few verses in Luke 12 and a few verses in Luke 13. I think it's important for us to see how Luke was pointing this out, that he's recording that Jesus is saying this as he weeps over the city of Jerusalem. But he has said this before. He's recording how Jesus has said this before and has pointed this out to the people and to the Pharisees and the leaders of Judaism. Luke 12, verses 54 through 56. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but you do not know how to interpret the present time." And then skipping over to chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. Here is Jesus' previous lament over Jerusalem before his lament on the day of his triumphal entry. "At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.' And he said to them, 'Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures. Today and tomorrow and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem.'" O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Blessed is he who comes, who came in the name of the Lord. Jesus, the Son of God, became a man. He lived a perfectly sinless life. He died a willing, sacrificial, and substitutionary death. He had the power to lay down his life and the power and the authority to take it back up again on the third day, as we will celebrate next week. And he ascended back to the Father to intercede for us. Have we ever really cried out to God, "Hosanna, please save"? And if we have, are we listening to his voice and properly interpreting the times? Because as was so very well pointed out in Sunday school today, God's plans cannot be changed. God's plans will always be carried out. The religious leaders of the day wanted Jesus rid of, and they weren't going to do it during the festival. They were going to wait until after. But it happened when God wanted it to happen, so that we could see that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But on top of that, the signs of the times are all around us. The second visitation is about to happen. Are we ready? Because if we're not, it's a time for decision and it's a time for action. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that I thank you that I now understand the word Hosanna. So Father, we see how you wove this situation, this story, this event together to show how Jesus has the power over life and death in raising Lazarus from the grave, and then he rides into the city, fulfilling prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, and then he recognizes how his people, your people, the people who followed you and were looking for their Messiah, rejected him. May that not be any of us today. May we bow our hearts before you and cry out to you, "God, save us." And then may we walk in that truth and not be one who has our problems taken care of and then walks away. Father, help us to serve you, to follow you, to walk in your truth, and bring others to the light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.